Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. John, chapter number 20, and we are going to begin in verse 24. I'd like to bring a sermon today titled, Beyond a Doubt, the Story of Doubting Thomas. I don't know if you caught the misprint in the bulletin, but I'd like to talk today about Thomas. It's an interesting story, a very important story as we celebrate the resurrection. This is an important day for us as Christians to stop and note the miraculous return of our Savior from the dead. This holiday is designed to encourage and cause our faith to grow. And I believe that Thomas is an excellent example of something that we can learn today for our faith. So in verse number 24, the Bible says this, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and I put in my finger in the print in the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your fingers here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put them into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us some insight into your word, that you would take the thoughts of a man and convert them into the preaching of the gospel. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that we'd be strengthened in our study today. In Jesus' name, amen. Doubting Thomas is an interesting character, and in church tradition, the Bible eventually says that Thomas became kind of the patron saint of India. And you can go to India today, and there are groups of Christians who practice Christianity in that country who say, yep, Thomas was our disciple who came to India and brought us the gospel. In fact, he was given a lot of money by one of our great kings to build a temple. He was a great house. And of course, in a typical apostle fashion, he went and gave all the money to the poor. And when the king came and asked him, "Why did you do that?" Thomas said, "I have built you a house. I've built you a wonderful house in heaven." So Thomas is an interesting character, both in the scriptures as well as the tradition that follows after him. But what he is most known for is his title, Doubting Thomas. Now, I don't know about you, but in history, I don't think there's been anyone else who would have loved to take their words back more than Thomas. Like, I've said some dumb things along my life, but I don't know if I would want my dumb thing remembered in Scripture for everyone to see. And of course, I can imagine when Jesus appeared to Thomas, how much he wished he had never opened his mouth. And so many people think of Thomas as doubting Thomas, but we need to know a couple things about him first. If you take your Bible, and you don't need to necessarily go there, but in John chapter 11, we do see that Thomas was an individual who had a great deal of faith in the Lord. In John's account of Jesus going and raising Nicodemus from the dead, we get a lot of information about what was going on in Judea at that time. The big thing is that Jesus was a man wanted. The Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to put him to death, and the disciples were afraid to go with Jesus to where Nicodemus was and get close to Jerusalem. It'd be much better if he stayed in Galilee where they were. And so as the disciples were trying to figure out what was going on, Thomas says this in John chapter 11 and verse number 16. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Doubting Thomas had great faith at one point in his life. Doubting Thomas was someone who professed his faith in Jesus Christ to be more important than life. When the disciples were wondering, should we go with Jesus? Thomas said, let's go, and if he dies, we will die with him. That kind of loyalty and that kind of faith that Thomas had was something that inspired others. He got the rest of the disciples to follow along and to follow God. There was a time in Thomas's life when he and his faith inspired others to follow God. Thomas was an example to the rest of the disciples to follow Jesus as well. There was a time when Thomas had a faith that inspired others. And there was a time when Thomas felt that he understood what God's plan was. The universe for Thomas made sense. Boy, the disciples got that one wrong, didn't they? When the disciples thought of Jesus, they did not think of the Savior of all of mankind's sin. They did not think of the Savior who would be the worthy sacrifice. In fact, when they were told point blank by Jesus, I'm going to die on the cross and 3 days rise again, they just missed it. They had political ambitions. They thought they were going to kick out the hated Roman government. They were going to do everything right. And for a time, Thomas's faith was absolutely wrong, but boy, was he secure in it. There was a time when he thought he understood what was going on. And I say this, that there was a time in Thomas's life when he thought nothing could go wrong. Everything was going to be fine. Trusting Jesus was as easy as taking a breath. Thomas was a man of faith, but a man of faith's, any man's of faith's journey of faith will be challenged. And the events of this last week, as we remember, boy, just in 1 week, all the things that happened. We go from the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday to the upper room discourse, and then we have the prayer at Gethsemane, the betrayal at Gethsemane, the mockery of a trial of Jesus, the crucifixion. And by this point, I don't know about you, but boy, a lot can happen in a week. You see, Thomas had a time when life crushed the faith right out of him. When the circumstances of what was going on in his life and what he thought and he knew, it was destroyed. Broken. That's a better word. His faith was broken. You see, there came a time, as we look at Thomas now, that we wouldn't even recognize him. For you see, before the meeting that Thomas missed out on, and I'm sure he regretted missing this meeting. Who knows why he wasn't in the upper room? We're not entirely sure. But Jesus comes. Jesus comes to his disciples and he greets them. He promises them peace. He demonstrates his physical body to them. A physical body that can go through closed doors? Not exactly sure how that all works. But he demonstrates his divinity, and he also demonstrates the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he breathed on them. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like people breathing on me. But in the Bible, it's pretty symbolic. You remember all the way back when God made man, what did he do to make man man? Formed him out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. Jesus shows up in the upper room or the place where the disciples are hiding, and he gives them a start to the coming Pentecost, the coming arrival of the Holy Spirit, the coming new life. But Thomas wasn't having any of it. There came a point in time in Thomas's life where his faith couldn't even inspire himself. When the disciples say, we have seen the Lord, he responds in such a jaw-droppingly bad way. It demonstrates what was going on in Thomas's life, that his faith was broken. There came a time when Thomas looked back at his understanding of God and who he was and realized how stupid he had been. There came a point in time when he began to understand that this is what I thought Jesus was going to do, but he did something completely different. By the by, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, I think that's something that you'll need to get used to. Because following Jesus Christ many times is understanding that I assumed this was what Jesus would do, and he did something different. People don't like to hear that. We like the idea that Jesus is kind of like our celestial butler. He does what we tell him to do. But no, it's the other way around. Jesus does things and we figure them out. And that's where Thomas was. He was kicking himself. What was I thinking of all these different things? But the truth of the matter is there came a time when Thomas was so upset that he'd been so wrong about everything that he was disillusioned, disappointed, and confused. You can hear it in the words he says. When the rest of the disciples say, "We've seen Jesus. He's alive. He has come back from the dead. The Savior that we serve is alive and he is here in the world. We can see him and follow him. He has done what he promised he would do." Thomas kind of folds his arms. "Yeah, right. I won't believe you until I can take my hand, my finger, and stick it in the wound that stuck him to the cross. Take my hand and put it into his side. You can't convince me unless I see it." Thomas's faith was broken. Broken, not destroyed. Thomas was broken. And I think that's interesting because I think we can see a picture of some of the things we might be struggling with in our faith journey. You see, Thomas's faith was broken and it revealed himself because he refused to listen to those who could see the way of faith. I truly believe that in our Christian journey, there will be times where we cannot see the way out. We cannot understand what has happened in our life. I believe there will come points in time, thankfully, we have a loving Savior who helps us through these, but that's why the church is so important. Because sometimes I come to church not to be able to have faith and share it with others, but to desperately see the faith of others and trust that they can see the thing that I currently can't. I have to trust and I have to believe that other people can see it. And as the disciples speak of a new life, of the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, he doesn't want anything to do with it. He doesn't believe it. Unless he can see it, unless he can touch it, he won't have any of it. I think there's a time when we are broken in our faith and we need to remember how important it is to rely on others. And I believe the Lord brings people into our lives to help us see his presence. That's why we're called the body of Christ. We're all intermingled in this journey of faith. And sometimes people can see what the Lord is doing and you can't. Thomas couldn't see that. He hides it, of course, behind withering sarcasm. Now, who here loves a good sarcastic remark? Y'all need to raise your hand. I know y'all too well. Who doesn't love a perfectly well-placed zinger? Who doesn't love sarcasm? And again, you read in the Bible, there's plenty of places where it's employed to the absolute wonderful degree. I think of the book of James. You believe in God, so do the devils. Good for you. The Bible uses sarcasm, but here, this is sarcasm that's hiding something, isn't it? It's hiding a broken heart. It's hiding a disillusionment. Let me put my fingers into his wounds. Oh, Thomas, you were incredibly poetic, and yet you were utterly foolish. You're going to regret every single one of those words. Christian, let's not use our sarcasm to hide the struggle of our heart, because that's what Thomas was doing. He didn't want to believe, sort of. Of course, famously, Thomas has begun to demonstrate what a broken heart does, and that what a broken heart does is it simply becomes materialistic. And I don't mean going shopping. I mean, I won't believe anything that I can't see or touch or taste. If I can't have it, if I can't control it, if I can't fully understand it, then I won't believe in it. It's a dangerous place to be. I love the scientific method, but the best scientists I've ever met, when they follow the scientific method, generally look to me and go, "We're not entirely sure why that does what it does." And when they do make incredible scientific discoveries, it's generally along the lines of, "Huh, now why did it do that?" The truth of the matter is that what Timothy proclaims here is not a robust scientific method, but instead a doubting heart that says, unless I can have the universe the way I want it, I won't believe. Timothy, you sound just like the people who put Jesus on the cross. Oh, I keep saying Timothy, don't I? Everyone keeps looking at me like, it's Thomas, Pastor, it's Thomas. Thank you, everyone, I appreciate it. Thomas, trust the Lord, not yourself. Thomas, you're going to hate these words, because the Pharisees loved this. Jesus would do incredible things, like, I don't know, feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And when he got done doing that, guess what? The Pharisees said, "Show us a sign." And there's the disciples with baskets of fish and bread, and they're like, "How did you miss this? How did you miss this?" And no matter how miraculous God shows his presence to people, they may decide to deny it. It's an interesting side note. We Christians like to have things very compartmentalized. We like to say that the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit showed up. But not in the book of John. Here we have an evidence of the beginning of the Holy Spirit beginning to do something. And as Jesus breathes on his disciples, he gives to them the Holy Spirit. New life. A new life in Christ. A rejuvenating breath of life. He's given it to the disciples, and Thomas says, "I don't want any of that." The really hard question for the cynic, you know, the person who was always asking why, all those philosophers who ask those questions that are hard to, you know, you remember in high school you had to answer the questions that were really difficult and you don't know why they were important, and logic and all of that. And as they sit there and they proclaim, "This is truth and that is truth," what do they have to offer if they deny God? Are there a lot of happy cynics? Have you noticed? A lot of people who are satisfied. My new life as a cynic. Probably not something you're going to hear a lot of. Timothy's hiding his broken heart. I'm doing it again. Thomas. Oh boy. Thomas is hiding his broken heart. But may I say this? Broken faith does not mean dead faith. I want to give Thomas a very important observation here. 8 days later, where was Thomas? It sounds like, if by his words, like, "I'm out of here, guys. I'm out of here. You guys are, the politics are way too hot. I'm out. I'm done with this whole Jesus thing. I'm gone." No. Thomas still stayed with the faithful. There was something compelling Thomas to stick around despite everything Thomas wanted to believe. It was a struggling heart. His bitter words hid a heart that was struggling with that pain. And verse 26, after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." If you take just the words of Thomas by themselves, it looks like a man who has no faith. But on a closer look, that's a man whose faith is struggling. A man who is struggling to have faith. You look at Judas, and what he says. And there's an interesting fella, because boy, his words sounded so much nicer, but by this time Judas is dead and gone. Something was holding Thomas together. And I'll go so far as to say that it was nothing more than the tradition of being with people who trusted God and waiting for him to do something great. Why should we be in church?
Because church is perfect? Never.
Is church always the thing we always need all the time? No. But it is the thing that we need. And Thomas knew, at least this is where I need to stay. Oh, I need to be careful with my judgments of others in church. They may not be feeling the same thing I'm feeling. They may not be experiencing the same thing that I'm experiencing, but God is working with them. God is helping them. Now imagine, if you will, Jesus shows up. Bible says that the doors were closed and Jesus appeared, showing his supernatural physical body. As he comes into the room, what do you think Thomas felt? Ever had one of those moments where you felt like, can I just get away? Can I just crawl under the furniture? Can I go anywhere but here? Because Jesus shows up and he calls a greeting, a normal greeting, very insightful greeting, peace to you. But then he says to Thomas, he looks to Thomas and says, go ahead. Reach your fingers into the wounds in my wrist. Take your hand and touch the wound in my side. And Thomas has nothing to say but a declaration of doctrine. It's a really interesting passage of Scripture. Jesus Christ came back for Thomas. And I can only imagine how much he hated his words. But interestingly, Jesus is here to teach Thomas a lesson about the nature of faith. We were talking about this in Sunday school. The axiom, I believe to understand, is very good here. Thomas had begun to believe everything but Jesus. In our passage that we read today, do you remember that the angel, when he came down and his visage was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow and he rolls away the stone, he says, he is not here. He is risen as he said. He is risen indeed, as he said. You can trust Jesus before you trust anyone else. You can trust Jesus before you trust yourself. You can trust Jesus before you trust the world. You can trust Jesus, for he has proven to be reliable and he can be trusted. Go ahead, Thomas. If you have to see it, you have to see it. And fascinatingly, Thomas does nothing but answers and says to him a very short phrase. And I don't know why we call him Doubting Thomas. Look at this phrase. Why isn't he remembered for this? Because he says five words that are incredibly important to our faith. My Lord and my God. Now, theological nerds like myself jump up and down about this, because in the book, Gospel of John, this is the first post-resurrection declaration of Jesus' divinity. And I know you all are excited about that too, as much as I am. But this is the first time in the Gospel of John where someone rightfully says to Jesus, you are both my Lord and you are my God. And I need to be encouraged with those kinds of words too. For you see, as a Christian, I believe that Jesus is my Lord. Now, I didn't grow up in the time when the word Lord meant anything to me. I can only remember it from stodgy British movies, right? You know, yes, my Lord. That's all I can think of. But when you take a look at the word Lord, it has the idea of a master. And you know, the funny thing about a master is that a master can tell you what to do and you don't really get much of a choice about it. That Jesus is the one who is in control, not me. That Jesus is the one who dictates to me what my life will be like. He's the one who makes the rules. And in a very short declaration, Thomas acknowledges that Jesus is his Lord. Because behind materialism is not really a philosophical idea. I really don't think most of us are sitting around thinking the philosophical ideas of materialism. In fact, behind that little nice philosophy we've kind of put together, there is a great desire that the universe bend to our whim and be what we want it to be. I have to be reminded, and my faith has to be reminded, that Jesus is in control, that he is my Lord. And should I have from him something that I don't like, he is first and foremost my Lord. And faith says, I will trust you even when I don't understand what you're doing. Thomas has come a long way with that first declaration, but the second one is even more important. He declares that Jesus is not merely a Lord, because that could just be taken in cultural references to all kinds of different things. He declares that Jesus is God. I acknowledge you, Jesus, not as a good teacher, not as a symbol of rebirth and renewal. No, I trust you, for you are my very God. You are the God above all gods, and to you I put my trust. It's interesting. This story, many theologians say, is where John, the writer of the Gospel of John, kind of breaks the fourth wall. Do y'all know what I mean when I say the breaks the fourth wall? Speaks to the audience directly. And you could take the next phrase that Jesus says as not speaking to Timothy. Timothy is just going to keep showing up in this whole thing. Thomas, Timothy, I just had the whole thing jumbled up. You could say that Jesus looks past Thomas and he looks to the audience. Because then Jesus says this, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. To you, 2024, sitting in Alameda Bible Church, the message comes. There are those who will never see Jesus in this life. I don't know about you, but when you were a little kid, you came to Sunday school, you were like, oh, it would be cool if Jesus came. There's all this cool stuff that happens around him. He makes water into wine. We get to go walking on the water. We get to, you know, like fire from heaven. Well, I don't know if I want that one. But, you know, oh, would it be amazing if Jesus was here right now? He is. For Jesus speaks to the audience and says, blessed are those who have never seen and yet believe. I appreciate those who do their best to give a reasonable apology for our faith, apologetics. I appreciate the men like Lee Strobel and other people who they've gone and they've looked, and yes, there's lots of reasonable, solid reasons to believe the Bible. But at the end of the day, you either believe it or you don't. That's how the Lord has left us. Matter of faith. And in this passage of Scripture, it is not, now know everything about the world and everything in it. No, trust Jesus. He is your Lord. He is your God. Jesus explains and rebukes Thomas for seeing or wanting to believe it only when he can see it. But Jesus also looks to the future, looks to us who've never seen him, and promises a blessing to us for believing. The pointed question of the book of John is not, can you defend the historical proof of Jesus Christ as an individual? Can you give the moralistic proof of who he is? The book ends with a question. Do you believe in the Son of God? Look at verse 31 of John chapter 20. As John writes, finishes his book, kind of. Many theologians say that the next chapter is kind of a, and also Peter happened. But here is the kind of the last summation of the book of John. It says this, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing on him, and believing, you may have life in his name. As we think about Easter, let's consider a few important questions. In your heart, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Do you believe that he is what he said he was? And taking the words of Scripture that have been passed down to us, do you accept that Jesus is the Son of God? The Christ, the Savior of the world. For you see, my belief that my sin, my guilt, my shame is gone is absolutely hinged on the question, did my Savior rise from the dead? The Scriptures say that Jesus was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Number two, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That Jesus was not just a good teacher, that he was not just a moral teacher, but in fact, he was God himself. That Jesus Christ is God, the creator of all things. And lastly, do you believe that in Jesus there is life through his name? I love Easter because it's so wonderfully placed in the spring season, stuff starting to bloom, things are starting to happen again. I love the picture here in this story of Jesus breathing new life into his disciples, causing them to grow into that picture of the Holy Spirit. And the last question is this, do you believe that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is a new life for you? That there is a different life in the course of this world, that there is a life that can best be described as a loving shepherd who takes care of us, well, stupid sheep. That there is a loving God who cares for you, and that good God wants the best for you. And though that there are times when we do not understand what he is doing, and that there are times when we do not understand, our own sinful heart gets in the way. Because the tomb is empty. Do you believe there is new life for you? Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible love. And Lord, I pray that as we think and rejoice on this Easter day, that you will bless us, that you will give us a wonderful time of rejoicing in your triumph over death. And may we think and meditate on what John points out here through the life of Thomas, that sometimes our faith can be broken, but it doesn't mean it's dead. And sometimes we can really struggle in understanding who you are. But you'll work with us, you'll confront us, and you'll help us to see who you really are. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.